fear him who, after he has killed the body, can damn the soul. That's God. Live as though you will one day stand before God. Regardless of how many family members, loved ones, children, mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, mailman, whoever it is you know, regardless of how many succumb, how many tray to Satan's side, it shall not come near you. This has to be a resolve.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the Gospel of Luke verse by verse. Today, Pastor Rick says it plainly. We're to live every moment with the knowledge that we will one day be standing before God. It's a good idea to ask ourselves in moments of temptation, what would I say to God if right now He were here to ask me about my choice? It doesn't matter what others think of us. The only one who truly matters is God. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, verse 21, with today's study.
As David said, 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand. It shall not come near me. They may sell out. God, by your help, I will never sell out. Don't be afraid of the one that can kill the body and after that do nothing. We'll get to this in Luke chapter 12. Fear him who, after he has killed the body, can damn the soul. That's God. Live as though you will one day stand before God. Regardless of how many family members, loved ones, children, mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, mailman, whoever it is you know, regardless of how many succumb, how many tray to Satan's side, it shall not come near you. This has to be a resolve. I cannot be a friend of a pastor who allows that in his church. I can't even be a friend of someone who says I'm a Christian and has no problem with these things. Could you be a friend of a Christian who thought cannibalism was okay?
Yeah, but not alone. I could be his friend if I'm with a group of other people. The guy says, hey, let's have you over for dinner. He means it. And so when all the people were baptized, it came to pass Jesus was also baptized. This, likely the greatest moment in John's life. I just leave a little room for doubt there because perhaps Jesus met him at some other unrecorded moment that surpassed this. But can you imagine this? Here you are, John the Baptist, and you're baptizing people who are sinners just like you. You can see it on their face. You can see it in their eyes. You can tell by the way they walk. They're sinners like you. Walks like a duck, quacks like a duck. Walks like a sinner, quacks like a sinner. And then Jesus steps into the water. You don't know what to do. He's not like anyone you've ever seen. And he's coming to be baptized by you. This is, I would faint and drown in the water. He'd have to pull me up. I wouldn't know what to do. Imagine Jesus walking to the door visibly. There are some churches that would leave. They won't have Jesus in their pulpits. Could you imagine him going into some churches preaching from the New Testament? You know, of course, just coming right out of him. I didn't like that sermon. Anyway, if this means that he waited to be last, then John's day ended on a high note. And is it not a signature of the servant? Jesus gave a parable of the servants who serve their masters, and then they eat. So if it means when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized, and then, of course, it speaks of his humility, and it also would apply if this means that he came in the peak season of John's ministry and humbly blended in with the sinners. They're both true. I think they're both true. I think he waited to the last one to be baptized that day, but people still got baptized the next day by John. And so he was in the peak of John's ministry. And this would match Isaiah 53:12. And he was numbered with transgressors. He was numbered at his baptism. He was numbered through his ministry when they accused him of hanging out with sinners. He was numbered with sinners when they crucified him between two outlaws. Faith and repentance are necessary conditions for water baptism, and without which you cannot receive salvation. If you do not believe, Romans 10:10, you know, if you believe in the Lord and confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, these are necessary. You cannot be saved without faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he is who he says he is and that you are who he says you are. That is a sinner. And repentance, that you do something about it. You act upon it. You're moved by it. More than just an intellectual response, it consumes you. It's all of you. Who here does not remember when they got saved? At least that season. If you don't remember the date, you remember the times. How could you ever forget it? It gets in that deep. That's repentance. Realizing I was going to hell forever, and Jesus saved me. And while he prayed, it tells us here in Luke, Luke frequently notes the times when Jesus prayed. He was communicating to the Gentiles, and he wanted them to be a praying people also in the image of Christ. And so frequently he notes it here. He prayed at the beginning of his public ministry in chapter 6. He will pray before he chooses his 12 apostles. In chapter 9, he will pray concerning that exaltation, the transfiguration, where if the disciples, those three, if they had any more doubts about who he was, that was just blown away. In chapter 9 again, we had Peter's confession that you are the Messiah. We know that. And he recorded his praying at that time also. He prayed for Peter because, Peter, you will deny me, but I have prayed for you. He prayed in Gethsemane. Lord, if possible, take this cross away. What was that all about? It was all about this. It's not possible. That's what it was about. There's no other way for people to be saved lest he die on the cross for us. He prayed for his murderers as they crucified him. Now, Stephen also did this, following the Lord's example. But here's the difference. God granted Jesus' prayer, because if he did not, he would have come down and wiped out everybody. Boom, that would have been it. God doesn't promise that he's told Stephen, all right, Stephen, I'm going to forgive them for stoning you. He may have, but we have no word on that. I won't dwell on it because it will take too much time, but you can. I've said enough to get the ball rolling, hopefully. And he prayed at last, at the last moment of his ministry, when he called out to the Father. Luke records all of these for us, and we'll get them as we move through his gospel. And it tells us heaven opened. Talk about open, says me. This word of the Son to the Father, heaven opened. It's still open for all who would come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. This is what makes condemnation so ridiculous, is that you've turned down. It's the same in Moses' day at the brass serpent. Anyone bitten by a brass serpent, that would be a miracle. died of brass poisoning. But not lead poisoning. All right, anyway, if you were bitten, I feel like I didn't sleep last night. And I did. I remember. Anyway, the brass serpent. If you were bitten by a real serpent, all you had to do is look at the brass serpent and you would be healed. And there were those that if you were to say, no, I don't believe in it, then you died. But if you looked at what was lifted up, you were saved. And that's what Jesus said. If I am lifted up, I'll draw all people to me. They'll be saved. You lift me up, you look to me, you come to me as the exalted one, you will be saved. And so it says in verse 22, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. We tend to read this as it is not written. And we tend to suppose that the Spirit descended visibly as a dove. He did descend visibly, not as a dove, but like a dove. In contrast to a pouncing lion, he moved in his mannerisms as a gentle dove. That's what it says, and it is immediate. He comes out of the water, and immediately, Mark chapter 1, verse 10, Mark's one of his favorite words was immediately. It's sort of like boom. It's, you know, onomatopoeia point to his sermons. Mark is always used instantly and like that. And it's not necessarily talking about the timing, but the impact of it. That's what Mark's idea is behind his insertion of that word. He says, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. All four of the Gospels say it just like that, like a dove, not as a dove. They did see. John the Baptist and Jesus saw this. They seem to be the only two who did see it. Others may have heard the voice, but only John bears witness outside of Jesus to this moment. And we'll get to that momentarily. And so this is in accordance with what Isaiah said. Isaiah 11, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 61, Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It is prophetic. It is now being fulfilled. Well, John, fully aware of the prophecies of Isaiah, I have no question put this together because the Spirit was moving upon him also. And this would characterize the Lord's ministry as a dove. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Luke chapter 4, quoting Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Well, here it is. Again, not only at the baptism, but throughout his ministry. He, the Lord, Jesus, always chose to not act in his inherent power, in his sovereignty as he walked the earth. And that's the whole point behind, I can call 12 legions, but I'm not. I can. He always worked in subjection to the Holy Spirit. This is pictured for us here. This is what the sermon is of the Holy Spirit saying, I am coming upon the incarnate God, the Son. And this is another characteristic of his entire ministry. And so, like a dove upon him, it descended. Again, clearly manifest to John. John will say, well, I'll just get to it. John chapter 1, verse 32. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. The Holy Spirit is a person. He did not say it remained upon him. He remained upon him. And if others saw it, then the word would have gotten around. But as I analyze the record in the four Gospels, it seems clear to me that only John the Baptist and Jesus Christ saw this. There are the two witnesses. Now back to the dove. It is the only bird of all fowls of the air that makes itself a voluntary prisoner of man. It is the bird with a strong homing instinct. It knows how to get back to where it came from. It is the bird that is used in the Levitical sacrifices. And so all of these things speak of the Messiah, and they are not by accident. He says, you are my beloved son, the voice said, in whom I'm well pleased. Note, it does not say you and Mary. It does not say you and Daniel, you and John, you and Peter or Paul, you and my martyrs. It says you, not you and some angel. You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, the Father will say that again at the Mount of Transfiguration and in the last week of the life on earth of Jesus Christ in John chapter 12, verse 23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age and being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Heli is Greek for Eli. Eli is the name of this man. This was Joseph's, the husband of Mary, his father-in-law. Now Jesus spent 30 years in preparation for 3.5 years of ministry. We believe it was 3.5 years because we count the Passovers and the dates in between, and you come up with about 3.5 years. And so 30 years of preparation. I remember when God called me to the pastorate, it took no less than 15 years to get the first person to really begin to listen. All those years of preparation and whining on my part. I could fill a stadium with my wines. I'm a connoisseur of fine wines. But anyway, this 30 years, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh and he got him out of the jail and he became the second most powerful man in Egypt. David was 30 years old when he became king in Judah. Ezekiel was 30 years old as a priest when he was called to prophetic ministry. In Numbers, the priest had to be 30 years of age to enter into the priesthood, full priesthood, from 30 to 50. And you say, well, what's the significance? Well, that number 30, evidently, being the number of divine appointment. And that's why it's significant and shows up here. Now, back to Heli. This is, again, Joseph's father. No, Joseph's father, his biological father, his name was Jacob. And he's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 in the 16th verse. This is Mary's line that we are receiving here. There are 40 names given in Matthew to record from Abraham to Joseph. That's the line of Joseph. There are, I think there are 35 names here in Mary's line. And this is very significant because this tells us that Jesus, both his parents, came from a royal line. Joseph by the way of Solomon, Jesus by the way of Nathan. And so there you have, through Joseph, you have the rights to the throne. And through Mary, you also have the rights. You have the royal line, and then you have the messianic line through Nathan, one of David's son. And very significant, the natural line in Mary, the legal line in Joseph. That might not mean much to you, but when you line it up with the Old Testament, it means everything. Because this is why Satan was so determined to destroy the Jews, to mingle the Jewish bloodline, to get rid of a line from which Messiah would come from the line of Judah. Now, this alone is also interesting because, you know, today, for instance, if I say, you know, the Bible prohibits women from being pastors. Ooh, so many people get upset over that. But, well, you know what? If you were living in ancient Israel and you were from the tribe of Asher, you couldn't be a priest. That was that. You had to live with it. You trusted God. Only the Levites and then the line of Aaron within that tribe could be priest. And the people were good with it. They went with what God gave them. And so Jesus comes along from the line of Judah, but according to his priesthood, it's Melchizedek, not Levi. He has a higher priesthood, which he belongs to. And again, the letter to the Hebrews, what is that letter all about, class? We say it often. It is to tell Jews to no longer be Jews when it comes to their faith. They are Christians now. Judaism is obsolete, and Christianity is the fulfillment of what the law pointed to. All right, we're almost done. Now, I am not going to read these names. Well, I can read Amos and Nahum right there in verse 25. They're no problem. It's just interesting that the world has been all about her noisy events since the days of Cain. And the Holy Spirit really ignores them. Moves right past all the names of all the people born in history, except for one family. In the end, their list is preserved. And he keeps our attention on them, causes scholars to study them. Father and the son, in each name, the son of Amos, of Nahum, and down the list goes, mentioning each one. Descendants of, again, Nathan, one of David's son in this chapter, of Solomon in Matthew's account. And this is the messianic line. Satan could not destroy it. This is why when Phinehas ran a spear through Cosby and the one he sinned with, it was such a significant thing because Balaam was called to curse the Jews. And by King Balak. And Balak said, curse these Israelites for me. And Balaam could not do it. And so what does he do, Balaam, the false, became a false prophet, the apostate prophet? What does he do? Peter said he was a madman. He says, look, I can't curse them myself, but here's how you can wipe them out. You give them your women, and that will take away the Jewish line. And that's exactly what they tried to do. And it's all recorded for us in the book of Numbers. And they were bold-faced about it. They came right into the presence. This is my new bride. Right in front of Moses. And Phinehas, a son of Aaron, he said, that's it. And he starts killing people. And the point is Satan knew that if he could destroy the line of the Jew from Abraham up until Mary, that he would have a great victory. And God knew it too. And so it didn't happen. And this is the story to this day why Israel is so hated by the world. Because Satan, in his insanity, because you'd have to be insane to rebel against God, especially after living with him. Judas Iscariot is a kook in the end. I don't care what he was. His father wasn't even right. That's why John keeps saying, Judas, Simon's son. It's like, we know who Simon is. He's not right either. It probably, you know, adhering to he's a false prophet. Well, either way, you'd have to be a madman to go against God. After seeing all that you saw Jesus do, this is what you're going to sell him out for 30 bucks? Really, 30 pieces of silver. You got to be crazy. But he didn't give anyone a chance to tell him that. Not amongst the 12. Well, at the end, it says of Enosh, Seth, Adam of God. And so Matthew's 40 names from Abraham to Joseph. Luke, I'm sorry, I said 35 earlier. 75 names he lists all the way from Heli to Adam. Very thorough Luke was. He probably got halfway and said, I have to go all the way. I'm not going to stop at Abraham. Keep going. And he's very thorough. And so I'm closing with this. Verses 24 to 31, that's the royal line. Those were those that were directly linked to David, after David, who had a claim on the throne. They were the silent years. Many of them were after they were put in captivity. Then in verses 32 to 34, we have this religious line. David to Abraham, or Abraham to David. The men of God that were part of that line. And then we have this sort of rebellious line in that they rebelled against the evil of their time, verses 35 to 38, Abraham through Noah. And they were men who, for the most part, that we know of, stood for righteousness. And so it was God's intention to have a unique relationship with man, beginning with Adam. And he's saying through these names, people count. You want to have a big church, make sure it's because the souls of people count, not because you count people. Who doesn't want to save as many people as they can? What Bible teacher does not want to preach to as many people as he can? There's nothing wrong with that so long as the foundations are in place, which means that people count to God and therefore to his people. But sin has severely damaged this opportunity to come to God, to know God, to be named with God. And that's what our lives are supposed to be all about. What are you here for? When you wake up in the morning, you go, what am I here for? Oh, I got a meeting today. Where's the coffee? Or whatever. What are we here for? The first reason, of course, Jesus Christ. And the second reasons count, you know, coffee. That's the divine. We have a whole Bible on brewing coffee, a whole book. You know, we know it, Hebrews. And so, come on, that's an old one. If you guys, did you hear this one? No, kidding. And so, for Christians, for those who are like Christ, the Old Testament points to Jesus. All of it points to Jesus. And it is meaningless without him. It is of no use to us without him. That's what the Hebrew letter is about. That we have him. And the entire Old Testament comes to life. What about me? Do I come to life? When am I ever alive for Christ? That's something we have to train ourselves to address often.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the Gospel of Luke with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio. Thank you.